Doesn't matter too much. Okay, so I was asked to speak on the question of why there's pain and suffering. So in the first part of the talk, I'm going to talk about the intellectual question. And then the second part, I'll talk about the emotional question. But to start, let me see. How's this work? Okay, good. Good. Yes. That's what I said, yes? Okay, good. So now I will ask you a question. But I'm going to trick you. Okay, the God that you believe in, is that God all-powerful? Could that God do whatever he wants? Yes or no? Okay. The God that you believe in, is that God loving? In fact, is God so much love that love is defined by God? Yes? Yes or no? Yes. Well, then I say the God you believe in is not real. Because if that was true, then how do you explain all the suffering in the world? How do you explain a baby born with a terrible defect suffers greatly and then he dies? So explain to me. Is it because God's not powerful enough to prevent that? Or is it because he doesn't love enough? So explain that to me. That's a good question. You know, I answer many questions. That's kind of what I do. If you go to my website, you'll see about 2,500 questions that I've answered. And most of the questions that people have about Christianity, I find to be easy to answer, really. People say the Bible has so many contradictions. I say, no, it doesn't. There's not a single one. People say the Bible is full of fables and stories that aren't true. That's an easy question. Because there's no fact of history that disagrees with the Bible. But this is a hard question. I hope you've thought of it yourself. I hope it bothers you. Because it bothers me. So again, I ask the question. Think of what happened. Think of the genocide of the Jews. How can you explain that from a Christian perspective? Maybe God couldn't prevent it? Or maybe he doesn't care. Which is it? Now, I'm going to provide what I believe is a good answer. But you have to admit it's a hard question. Some people say, oh, I can answer that question. Oh, simple question. If somebody says that, I say, don't listen to that person. Because I say, it's not an easy question. All right, so is it that God's not powerful enough? Or is it that he does not love enough? You have to admit, that's a hard question. One thing for sure, there's a lot of suffering. You know, maybe I break a bone. Suffering. But that doesn't bother me. But it's chronic illness. Like somebody gets arthritis. Or cancer. Or they have Parkinson's disease. Why would God let somebody have Parkinson's disease? What purpose does that serve? So there is the problem of chronic pain. And chronic disease. Another kind of suffering is emotional suffering. Loneliness. And people betraying, betrayal. Hunger, poverty. Terrorism, genocide. Violent crime. And then there's the fear that that produces, much suffering. Some in this room have been abused, physically abused. Emotionally abused. And that creates a fear that continues in your life. How do we explain this from the Christian perspective? There's physical pain, poverty, famine, and genocide, and physical abuse, and loneliness. So how do we explain that? How do we explain suffering? How could a God of love allow this to happen? Or maybe he can't prevent it. Maybe that's what it is. And I say there's no simple answer to this question. But we're going to consider what the Bible says about that. And then we'll consider maybe what other religions say about suffering. Or other philosophies say about suffering. So let's talk about why there's suffering. One thing is the question of free will. Is that volна воля?
Yes.
Free will. Okay, another thing is sin. Another thing is natural causes. So, the challenge from the skeptic is this. You believe in an all-powerful and all-loving God. So why is there so much suffering? But here's my response. God gives us a free will. Here's a good question. Why do human beings exist? That's a good question, right? The atheist thinks we exist. Just an accident. No purpose, no reason. We just exist for no reason. The same as a bacteria. Or a tree. How do they explain suffering? But see, the Bible says that we have free will. And the reason we exist is this. The reason we exist is because God wanted to love us. He wanted us to love Him. And He wanted us to love one another. That's the Christian answer to why we exist. Now I have a very simple question. Can you make somebody love you? Can you force someone to love you? No. In fact, if you try to force someone to love you, they run away. So God gave us freedom. He gave us free will. And I say this. Remember, the skeptic says, you have to choose. Either God is not powerful enough, or God is not loving enough to prevent evil and suffering. Here's my response. God is so powerful and so loving that He created us. And He gave us a choice. In the Christian story of the creation, there were two trees in that garden. The one tree, I like that tree. The tree of life. But the other tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did God put that tree in the garden? Was He trying to tempt us? No. It's because He gave us a choice. And the choice was not like, I give you €1 million. All right, I punch you in the nose or something like that. No, it was desirable. Because if it wasn't desirable, then it wouldn't have been a choice. God took a big chance when He created us. It's kind of like when a parent has a child. It's very risky. It's very risky to bring a child into the world. Because maybe they will reject you. That's what we did to God. I think about Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's a great scene. God says, I put before you, I set before you, life and death, blessings and curses. And God begs us to choose life. Some people say, well, that means God is weak. But I say, no, that's because God is strong. That's why we have the Trinity. It's about love. God is a relational creator. But the next question is, what's that have to do with suffering? Well, I'm going to talk about that. But it goes back to Adam and Eve. A great illustration is the story of the prodigal son. The father loved his son, but he gave his son a choice. And his choice, his son rejected his father. And he took the good things that his father gave him, and he ended up in a pig pen. Do we blame the Father for that? On Judgment Day, are you going to blame God for your sin? You know, you could. Because if He hadn't created you, then you wouldn't have sinned. But it's good that He created you. And it's good that He gave you a choice. Otherwise, we'd be like a robot. You know, every single thing that God created obeys Him. The stars obey God. The trees obey God. Even dogs obey God. They might not obey you, but they obey God. The only thing God created that does not obey Him is the one that He loves. So that is the beginning of the explanation. Because when we sin, we bring suffering into the world. I like what Augustine said about the nature of evil. I have no idea what this is saying. I'll give you a paraphrase version. Some people would say, if God is really sovereign, then He determines everything. If God was really powerful, then everything would obey Him. But Augustine said that's not how it works. And Augustine explained why there is evil. Evil is a corruption of something that was good. The way the Bible explains it is everything God created was good. But humans take something that was good and we corrupt it. So even the things that are evil, the things themselves are not evil. But it's when we abuse it. Thomas Aquinas explained the nature of free will. Essentially what he said is this. God is sovereign. But part of His sovereign will was to give us our own sovereign will. We're made in God's image. But that brings me to the cause of suffering. There are other explanations of evil. The dualist says good and evil, it's a never-ending battle. But that's not true. Because everything God created is good. Then the pantheist says, that's like Eastern religion, like Hinduism or Buddhism. They say that evil is not real. That evil is an illusion. But I say the Holocaust is no illusion. The Holocaust was evil. So that doesn't explain it very well. The atheist says there is no evil. The postmodernist says, evil? What's that? It's all a matter of opinion. Okay. I can't read any of this, but... Okay, good. So, there's a law. In fact, let's read a verse. Can we read... Do you have a Bible that we could read from? I could read it in English. You could translate it. Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. You could either read it in Russian. 20, verse 4 and 5. So there is a moral law. And the law works like this. If you sin, you bring suffering into the world. That's as much of a law as the law of gravity. Let's say I don't like the law of gravity. Let's say I don't agree with the law of gravity. Sorry, whoever gave me that book, sorry. You cannot avoid gravity. Suffering is the same way. If a man beats his wife, who suffers? The wife suffers. The husband suffers. The children suffer. The grandchildren suffer. Like the Bible says, all the way to the fourth generation. But this is confusing. Because in Ezekiel chapter 18, it says the father does not bear the result of the son's sin. And it says the son does not bear the result of the father's sin. But in Exodus 20, it says that he does. Now I'm so confused. Whoever wrote Ezekiel should have had a little conference with whoever wrote Exodus. Let me explain why they're both true. Exodus is talking about in this life. In this life on the earth, if we sin, we create suffering. Who could deny that? But the book of Ezekiel is talking about something very different. It's talking about the eternal consequences of sin. In eternity, I'm only responsible for my own sins. But in this life, when people sin, it brings suffering. So that's why they're suffering. Believe it or not, the principal reason they're suffering in this world is because God loves us. Let me say that again. It sounds surprising, but this is the Christian explanation. The principal reason we have suffering in this world is because God is so loving and so powerful that He gave us a choice. And we abused that choice. We rebelled against Him. That explains most of the suffering in the world. Most of the suffering in the world is due to things like addiction, sexual perversion, anger, violence, greed, jealousy, desire to control, selfishness. And most of the suffering in the world, that's why. So you're going to blame God for that? Because the other choice is we don't exist at all. Or we're like an automaton. We're like a machine. Does that explain all the suffering in the world? I have a fun question for you. This is a Bible question. What book in the Bible talks about suffering the most? Job, that's right. He gets an A. Here's what's interesting about the book of Job. In the book of Job, his friends say, you're suffering because of your sin. I already said most of the suffering in the world is because of sin, right? And Job says, not true. I'm a righteous man. I don't deserve any of this suffering. So who was right? They're both wrong. Job was not suffering because of his sin, right?
Because we can read chapter 1. Job did not read chapter 1, but we can read chapter 1. And Job was not a righteous man. He was more righteous than average. But he was still a sinner. And God's judgment would be eternal damnation. You know what's interesting about the book of Job? We know why he was suffering. Because God allowed Satan to put him to the test. But Job never found out. In fact, at the end of the book, Job says, "Hey, God, tell me what's going on here." And God basically says, "You just need to trust me." That tells me something. Because all of us have experienced suffering. Some of us, not so much. Some of us, great suffering. And you may not know why. That's where faith comes in. So one thing I learned from the book of Job is not all suffering is due to sin. Most suffering is due to sin. But not all of it. Certainly not all of it. Okay? Okay, so I've already gone over this one. Okay, great. Good. So here's a picture. Oops. Yeah, Job, right?
Yes.
And then John chapter 9. There's another one. In John chapter 9, there's a man born blind. And the apostles asked Jesus, "Whose sin made this guy blind?" See, they're assuming that suffering is because of human sin. So is it his parents' sin or his sin? Now, wait a minute. He was born blind. So obviously it wasn't his sin. And Jesus says, "No, you don't understand the nature of suffering." It was actually to God's glory. But what about, remember the tsunami in Sumatra? It killed more than 200,000 people. So whose sin caused that tsunami? You know the Muslim mullahs? Yeah. They said because people were not attending the mosque enough. I don't think God wants us to go to a mosque. Let me tell you why those people died. It wasn't because of sin. It's because of continental drift. Did you learn about that in school? You maybe you say, if God is so loving and so powerful, why would he let earthquakes happen? Here's my answer. I say, thank you, God, for plate tectonics. Because plate tectonics is like a massive recycling system. Otherwise, the surface of the earth becomes sterile. Also, because of plate tectonics, we have an atmosphere. So if you don't like plate tectonics, go to Mars. They don't have plate tectonics. And it's sterile. And there's no atmosphere. So maybe the skeptic would say,
Возможно, скептик бы сказал.
So, couldn't God create a better universe?
Мог бы Бог создать лучшую вселенную?
One without plate tectonics?
Без движения плит.
Here's my response.
Вот мой ответ.
If you could design a better universe,
если вы можете стать, ну, создать лучшую вселенную,
I invite you to design a better universe.
Я приглашаю вас ее, как бы изобразить и создать.
But I say, thank you, God, for plate tectonics. But maybe you shouldn't build your cities only 20 feet above sea level. But you know who usually ends up living there is poor people. What about a hurricane? What about a typhoon? Shouldn't God sort of deflect them away from the land? Why did God create tornadoes? I say, it's called weather. And praise God for weather. Because the earth is a sphere. And the reason the earth is a sphere is because of gravity. Now, it would be better if the earth was like a cylinder. Because then the whole earth could get the same amount of energy from the sun. Again, if you could create a universe with cylindrical planets, be my guest. I invite you to do that. If you can do a better job than God did, please. But because we live on a spherical earth, way too much energy near the equator, nowhere near enough energy in the north, so God created weather. What an amazing system. And it spreads the energy around in a beautiful way. What about diseases? Why would God create cancer? Or how about yellow fever? What about bacteria? Well, I'll tell you this. If it were not for bacteria, there'd be no oxygen in the air and no nitrogen in the soil. I don't want to pretend this is an easy question. Honestly, why would God create cancer? How does that fit with his plan? But then there are mutations. And without mutations, there's no evolution. So, two causes of suffering. One, the principal cause, is because of sin and rebellion. And there's a natural law that God created for our benefit. When we rebel against Him, when we sin against Him, it brings suffering, and that suffering is a warning. Even emotional suffering is a warning. But that doesn't explain all suffering. Because natural causes, those also cause suffering. So, some of the causes of suffering are plate tectonics. And I guess that means weather. Yeah? And a bacteria, and whatever that says, I don't know what that says.
It says good things. These are good things.
All right, yeah, all these things are good. Because in Genesis 1:37, it says everything God created was good. So we really have two things to explain. Why there's evil in the world. And why there's suffering in the world. The reason there's evil in the world is because God loved us and He gave us a choice. That also explains most of the suffering. But not all of it. Some people say AIDS is God's revenge on homosexuals. Who says that? Who has the right to say something like that? Are homosexuals any more sinful than heterosexuals? I think it's pretty much equal. I don't see that much difference. But let's talk a little bit about the nature of suffering. Some people say pain is bad. But I say pain is good. You know, the parent says, don't touch, you'll get burned. Don't touch, you'll get burned. Don't touch, you'll get burned. And what does the child do? He touches and he gets... Okay? If it were not for pain, no one would live to be 5 years old. I would have burst my stomach from eating too much food if it wasn't painful. So pain is not evil. It's certainly not evidence that God is not loving. Because pain is essential for survival. You know, in Psalms chapter 30, verse 5, it says, weeping lasts for the night. But joy comes in the morning. What about death? Some people say death is evidence that God is not loving. But I say death is good. In the natural world, death is required. Without death, there's no change. For us human beings, death is not the problem. Sin is the problem. Sin causes separation. Death does not cause separation from God. Now, when death occurs, those left behind suffer, no doubt. But God designed physical death as a transition. Hopefully to something better. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. And besides, I say suffering is good, actually. People say, if God loved us, He'd prevent suffering. But I don't agree with that at all. In fact, if there was no suffering, there'd be no joy. Let me say that again. If there was no suffering, there also would be no joy. Think about that. When does your food taste the best? When you're really hungry. When does making a new friend give great satisfaction? When you're lonely. In fact, there's the question about why there's suffering. That's a hard question. You know what? I don't understand heaven. Because if I understand it correctly, In heaven, there's no suffering. So how can there be joy? So people say suffering proves there's no God. But really, I don't see suffering as a bad thing at all. Like I quoted from oh, I don't know what I just did. Uh-oh. Oh, good. Okay, good. Is this the laser? Okay, good. Yeah, pain endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And then in John chapter 9, in verse 1 through 3, Jesus said the reason the man suffered is so God could be glorified. I bet many of those who are Christians in this room, if God had not allowed you to suffer greatly, you would not even be a Christian. That may not apply to all of you, but I'm sure it applies to many of you. And in Romans 8, verse 28, it says, all things work out to the good of those who love God. Even evil, God can use that for good. Now I have a question. Is God's will always done? No. Because otherwise, you wouldn't have the prayer where Jesus said, your will be done. You know, the Lord's Prayer, which says, your will be done. I'll tell you a story about a friend of mine. My wife studied with her. She became a Christian. She had a bad husband. And a tough life. And she left the church for many years. But we're very close to her. We moved away to the other side of the country. Her daughter was a big problem. She sent her to live with us. But she didn't go back to church. And we moved back to San Diego where she'd been converted. And one day we got a call. Marcella, her daughter. She was a drug addict. And her boyfriend shot her in the head. Right in front of their 2-year-old son. That's a tragedy. That's pretty tough stuff. I had to preach that sermon. The funeral. What do you say at a funeral like that? That's pretty tough. You know what? Elizabeth came back to church. That little boy, he was the son of a drug dealer and of a drug addict, and he's raised in a Christian family. And he has faith in God. Did God want that to happen? That was not God's will. But I believe even our suffering, God could even use our suffering. And also in Romans 5, verse 3, it says suffering produces character. And ultimately, suffering produces hope. Because without suffering, we remain weak. Suffering is how we grow. Some people want to avoid suffering by just sitting on their couch all day long. And suffering is the natural result of doing good. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, all those who seek to live a righteous life will be persecuted. So one way to avoid suffering is to watch TV all day and have a life with no purpose. Who does the world consider great? The ones who suffered. And so suffering is not evil. Suffering is not even bad, actually. I think of Nelson Mandela, Mahatma Gandhi, Mother Teresa. What are they all known for? Suffering. So if you want to do something great with your life, be prepared to suffer. Can we read Colossians 1:24? This one here, yeah.
Теперь я радуюсь в моих страданиях за вас. Я в своем теле восполняю ту меру страданий Христа, которая предназначена мне, ради Его тела, то есть ради Церкви. Я стал ее служителем по поручению Бога, чтобы представить вам во всей полноте Его слова, которая оставалась тайной для людей из века в век, из поколения в поколение. А сейчас он открывается Его святым. Бог захотел...
Just 24 is enough. So in this verse it says that when we suffer, we complete the sufferings of Christ. In fact, how do I come to know Jesus? It's through suffering. I don't know about you, but I want to have a relationship with God. And in Hebrews it says Jesus' ministry was made complete through suffering. So, let's summarize the first part of our lesson. The atheist or the skeptic asks the question. Which is it? Is it because God is not sufficiently loving? Or is it because he's not sufficiently powerful? Because the Christian idea of God is not consistent with the kinds of suffering in the world. When I hear that at first, it makes sense. But then when I think about it more deeply, I realize that's a false argument. Because it assumes that suffering is bad. But suffering is not bad. It assumes that death is bad. And you know what? If the atheist is right, then I guess death is bad. But the atheist is wrong. No, the reason there's suffering in the world is because God loves us so much that He gave us a choice, because love always gives a choice. But it's not as simple as that. I wish it was simple, but it's not. Because some of the suffering is just the result of natural laws. And none of us is going to get out of here alive. All of us will die. But that is not evidence of God's weakness. No, not at all. It's evidence of God's strength. All right, now I want to talk not about the intellectual response to suffering. I want to talk about the emotional response to suffering. Because no amount of rational explanation
никакое, никакое
No amount of rational explanation really helps when we're suffering. So I talked about the intellectual response to suffering. But I don't think that's what we need so much. So what is the emotional response to suffering? What is the Christian response to suffering? Well, let's talk about other world views. What are other ideas about suffering? The Hindu says that suffering is an illusion. Well, that doesn't really help solve the problem, does it? Who does most of the benevolent work in Hindu countries? Christian groups do. And why is that? By the way, there are some very good Hindus that are very caring. I'm not saying they're all a bunch of cold-hearted people. But it's not an accident that Christian groups do most of the benevolent work in India. Because Indian philosophy says it's just an illusion. That gives you a good excuse to ignore it. What about in Buddhist countries? Because Buddha taught that suffering is an illusion. And the Buddhist ideal is to have no emotion, is to have, instead of compassion, dispassion. So guess who does most of the benevolent work in Buddhist countries? Christian groups. Now, who does most of the benevolent work in Muslim countries? The answer is Muslims. Because one of the five pillars of Islam is almsgiving. Giving to the poor and the needy. But in Islam, it's illegal to use that money to help somebody who's not a Muslim. That's interesting. I gave this talk in a Muslim country. And the Muslim came forward and says, that's not true. He said, if we take care of all the needs of the Muslims, then we can help other people. Exactly. Exactly. And I don't say this to be critical, but I say it to emphasize the Christian response to suffering. The Christian response to suffering is compassion. In Jeremiah 22, verse 15, says, does he make you a king to have more fancy buildings? Your father had food and something to drink. He did what was right and it was just. He defended the poor and the needy. And so all went well with him. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? The Christian doesn't just show compassion for the suffering. The Christian defends those who suffer. We defend people against injustice.
людей от неправедности.
In James 1:27.
В Якове 1 главе 27.
It says the religion that God our Father accepts.
Религия, которую воспринимает наш отец.
Is to take care of orphans and widows.
Это помогать бедным и вдовам.
What's the atheist response to suffering? Because, see, atheism gives no value to an individual. Atheism has been tried. Atheism as a worldview. It's been tried. Soviet Russia. And Red China. That experiment did not go so well, I would say. But the Christian response to suffering is compassion. In Isaiah 58, verse 6, it says, this is the kind of fasting I choose. To break the chains of injustice. To set the oppressed free. And to break every yoke. I don't know, yoke. Like a, There's a famous story of a guy named... Oh, I keep forgetting to... Okay. Oh, yeah. Julian. He was actually the son of Constantine. He's the one who... The first Christian emperor. His son did not agree with that. His son tried to return Rome to paganism. And he was complaining. He said, right here he says atheism, but he's talking about the Christians. In this quote, he's talking about Christians. He called us atheists. Because we only worship one God. So why don't you read, starting with Zostal.
Атеизм остался, в общем, атеизм был развит благодаря милосердной службе незнакомым и их заботе о похорона умерших. Это скандал, что нету ни одного еврея, кто... который бы был попрошайкой, и что безбожные галилеяне заботятся не только о бедных, но также и о наших, в то время как те, кто принадлежат к нам, просто ищут помощи, которую мы должны им уделить.
Julian said it's really frustrating.
Юлиан говорит, что это очень
The Christians love each other. And they love the pagans too. He was frustrated with the pagans. So that's the Christian response to suffering. It's compassion. Now, why do we have this compassion? Is it because suffering is bad? No, suffering's not bad. So why do we show compassion when people suffer? Because that's what love does. Who had the greatest compassion ministry in history? Jesus did. And not because suffering is bad. But because suffering is what love does. Compassion. Is what love does. In John chapter 11, verse 35, it says that Jesus was weeping. Why was he weeping? Because Lazarus was dead? No. Jesus was about to raise him from the dead. So why was Jesus weeping? Because Mary and Martha were weeping. So that's the Christian response to suffering. And that's what any Christian church needs to do. If you want to be a Christian Jesus church, you have to create social justice. As an individual Christian, but also as a church. Because that's what Jesus did. So I say Christianity,
итак, я говорю, что христианство,
or Judaism,
или иудаизм,
presents the only correct response to suffering.
Показывает единственный правильный ответ, страданиям.
So the skeptic wants to prove us wrong because of suffering and evil.
Скептик хочет доказать нам, что мы не правы из-за страданий и зла.
But to me, that doesn't work.
Но как по мне, это не работает.
In Hebrews chapter 2, it says Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was already perfect. Well, the Greek word there means perfect, but also means complete. Because, see, a priest is one who goes between man and God. And the ideal priest speaks the language of God and the language of man. So Jesus suffered in every way as we suffer. And he became the perfect priest. So what should we do about suffering then? Well, let me give you some advice. If you have somebody going through great suffering, don't read Romans 8, verse
38,
where it says, God works through every kind of suffering. They don't need that verse right then. They just need somebody to listen and to help and to support. And I would say if you want to be a Christian church, you need to have these kinds of ministries. We need to be a church that has compassion. And we need to understand that our suffering is not evil. The suffering is good. And some of you have been through very intense suffering. Like I said, I know some of you have been physically and even sexually abused. I know that. Even in a group this small, guaranteed. So that was not God's will, just so you know. That was not God's will. But you could use that suffering to help somebody who suffered similarly. Maybe you could help them become a Christian when nobody else could. So our job as Christians is not to prevent suffering. It's to show compassion. And by the way, if you want to help reduce the total amount of suffering in this world, you know what the best thing you could do is? Help somebody become a Christian. Because remember in Exodus 20 it says, when we sin, we bring suffering to the third and the fourth generation. I think when we come into Christ, it stops that cycle. Maybe not for us. Maybe the suffering that we had as children, it affects us. Let's be honest about that. But I think it can stop with the second generation. So our goal is not to prevent suffering, certainly not.
страдания, точно нет.
But if you want to reduce suffering in the world, I say, go share your faith.
Но если вы хотите предотвратить страдания в мире, то я вам говорю, идите и проповедуйте.
Go help somebody to become a Christian.
Идите и помогите кому-то стать христианином.
I'm going to end by, and we can maybe read this scripture.
Я закончу, мы прочитаем сейчас этот.
Matthew 9.
Матфея 9.
Verses 35 through
38. С 35
по 38. Anybody have a... Matthew 9, 35 through 38. So Jesus looked at the crowd and he saw that they were harassed. And they had no guidance. They were lost. So what did he say to do about that? He said to have compassion on them. We think of this verse as being an evangelism verse. Right? It says, go send workers out into the harvest. But in the context, he's talking about having compassion on people. I believe that's how we're going to spread the Christian message as much as anything else. By being a people of compassion. Does compassion solve the problem of suffering? I'm not sure suffering is even a problem to be solved. But that is the Christian response to suffering. Okay. So we could do some questions. Any questions? No questions. Let me take a picture. Okay, this will work. It says raise the flash. Really?
Почему Бог позволил змею быть в раю?
And why God let the snake to be in the paradise?
Ведь он же мог сказать, okay. что змей, ты же зло, уйди отсюда, ты же причинишь моим любимым Адаму и Еву страдания, зло. Ты же можешь искусить. Он же это предвидел.
Mm-hmm.
Он же всемогущий Бог.
Because he could say to the Satan that, hey, snake, you are evil. What are you doing here? You
right.
hurt my Adam and Eve.
But God could say that to any evil person. But God gives us free will. Now, the Bible does not give a precise explanation to why Satan is evil. So we have to use a little common sense. Because everything God created is good. So I have to believe that angelic beings also have free will. And in fact, in Job chapter 1, you can see God gives Satan freedom. just like he gave me freedom when I was a teenager. Smoking dope and swearing and having sex with whoever. Should God stop me from doing that? Well, you have a conversation with God about that. But God gives us a choice. And it's real. It's not fake. Does that create an intellectual problem for us? Yes, it does. I mean, how could a Christian not struggle with the Holocaust? How could that make... of course that makes us struggle. Because it's really hard to see God in that, that's for sure. And, you know, in Christianity, faith involves things you cannot see. And one of the things we can't always see is how God is working. But I believe that God gave Satan freedom. In fact, he even gave him freedom to do some things to Job that are hard to accept. But the alternative is that Satan has no freedom. The alternative is that we have no freedom. And to serve someone because you're forced to serve them is really not satisfying. But we have freedom in Christ. We serve God because we want to. So I'm not saying there's an easy answer to that. But you have to ask, what's the alternative?
I understood now. Действительно, Бог дает свободу и сатане.
God gives freedom even for Satan.
Ведь сатана, тут же где-то было написано, что в Бытие, что сатана это тот падший ангел, который был когда-то был хорошим ангелом.
Because Satan was once a good angel.
Это как я.
Yes.
И он просто пошел, значит, он на небесах дает тоже ангелам свободу выбора, свободу, я хотела сказать сейчас слово.
Right. What we would say is Satan is a fallen angel.
Да, сатана это падший ангел. Да, и вот когда он, когда, да, и...
And so we have to assume also that angels existed before humans. Because according to the Bible, everything God created was good, right? In fact, in Genesis 1, it says not just good, it says very good. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And part of the human experience says, that doesn't seem right. But then you have to look at all the other explanations. For example, dualism, which says evil and good are equal. Or Hinduism that says evil is not even real. Or atheism that denies there is such a thing as evil. So again, the Christian answer to this question at first is confusing. Honestly, it is. But it's the only explanation that makes sense. Okay. Another question. On any topic, any Bible topic, any topic. You don't have teachers coming here very often? Yeah.
Да,
получается, есть свобода до сих пор у всех.
And if there is freedom still now of spiritual creatures,
and
anything can happen.
Anything can happen?
So like as the appearing of this evil snake or of a Satan.
А что ты имеешь в виду? Падшие ангелы, значит, не сейчас могут появиться, потому что у них есть свобода.
The fallen angels, can they still appear, like now? Can they still sin and...
I believe that there are demons.
Да, это демоны.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus clearly believed in demons.
Иисус, ну, определенно верил в демонов.
I get the impression from the New Testament.
У меня есть впечатление от Нового Завета.
That perhaps demons were more active in that time than they are now.
Что тогда демоны были более активны, чем сейчас.
But I'm not sure about that.
Но я не уверен в этом.
And Revelation 20, it talks about sort of Satan being limited for a period of time.
В Откровении говорится, что сатана будет сдерживаем какое-то время.
But I tell you, if you go to places like Africa,
но если вы поедете в места типа Африка,
or Indonesia,
или Индонезия,
where people sort of accept demons more.
Где люди как бы принимают в себя демонов.
It seems like demons have more activity in a place like that.
То, ну, кажется, что в таких местах у демонов больше активности.
I've been to places like that.
Я был в таких местах.
So, yeah, I believe demons are real. I believe Satan is real.
Да, я верю, что это все реально.
It's not just some sort of a, I don't know, metaphor or something like that.
Я думаю, что это какая-то метафора.
Yeah. Okay.
Can Satan repent?
Oh, could Satan repent? No, Satan will not repent.
But he will not, or he no. has no, like,
of okay, I'm going to read in Hebrews chapter 6. Oops, my Bible doesn't have Hebrews chapter 6. It fell out. Chapter 2, chapter 8. I wrote a book on Hebrews, so... Okay. Would you translate your question?
Okay. Я спросила, может ли сатана раскаяться?
И раскается ли он?
6, verse 4. Verse 4 and 5. Okay. Hebrews 6, verse 4 and 5.
Те, кто уже был один раз, те, кто был один раз просвещен, кто лично познал вкус небесного дара, стал сопричастен Святому Духу, кто также лично познал вкус доброго Божьего Слова и действия силы будущего века.
Now, this brings in a doctrinal point that most Christians don't understand very well. Because according to the passage we just read, if someone has become a Christian, and they fall away, it's impossible for them to come back. Now, I believe we don't use the expression biblically very accurately. Because we say, oh yeah, that person fell away, but then they came back. You don't say that. Good, good.
Yeah.
In Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 31, it explains this. It says, if we willfully and continually sin, once we've received salvation, it says, no sacrifice for sins is left. Only a fearful expectation of judgment. He says, it's like insulting the Spirit. It's like stepping on the blood of Jesus. Is it okay to step on the blood of Jesus? Is it okay to insult the Holy Spirit? Now, I believe God is very patient. I believe he's patient beyond human comprehension. But his patience is not infinite. And at some point the Holy Spirit says, I'm out of here. And Hebrews says at that point it's impossible to repent. It's my opinion that Satan has reached that point. But it's not my place to judge. But if I read Revelation chapter 20 correctly, we know what happens to Satan. Okay? And hell is not about discipline. We discipline our children because we love them. But hell is not about discipline. Hell is punishment. It's not about discipline. So I believe that it's too late for Satan. You know, in 1 John, it talks about the unforgivable sin. A lot of Christians wonder, have I committed the unforgivable sin? Well, the unforgivable sin is to continually and willfully sin. At some point, you lose your salvation. So there's no one sin that's the unforgivable sin. Some people say suicide is an unforgivable sin. I said, who said that? Where does it say that in the Bible? Yeah. So I believe all of us sin. But willful sin is more dangerous. What's the definition of willful sin? I would use a child to explain it. The child is eating, and he pushes his food on the floor. That's not a sin. And the parent says, don't do that. Yeah, the kid does it anyway. And the parent looks the kid in the eye.
Says,
don't push it on the floor. And the child looks the parent in the eye. And they push it on the floor. To me, that explains willful sin.
Yeah.
And I feel like I sin willfully very, very rarely. When I was a younger Christian, I struggled with willful sin more. I still sin very often. But only rarely do I willfully sin. So I went off your question a little bit, but...
Я думаю, что у нас завтра будет еще время, и мы как раз оставили больше для вопросов. Давайте мы подумаем какие-то вопросы, которые нас волновали.
Потому что я знаю, что
мы когда встречаемся часто, у нас возникают вопросы, может быть, мы продумаем, и завтра именно зададим какие-то вопросы, может, более глубокие библейские, какие-то, может, мы не понимаем до конца. Тоже я хотел спросить у всех... Есть ли какой-то шанс или возможность, что какие-то ваши польские друзья завтра придут? От этого зависит, как мы спланируем завтра. Именно, да.
Ну, у меня, возможно, придет подруга. Она польская.
Людей, которые не понимают на русском, мы на 12.30
приглашаем. Хорошо. Хорошо, давайте тогда, если у нас будут русскоязычные гости, мы в любом случае мы начинаем в 11, у нас будет служба, которую сделает Джон, и мы причастимся вместе. И потом у нас будет вопрос-ответ. Если придет твоя подруга или наши какие-то друзья-поляки, то мы продолжим тогда в 12, где-то в районе часа, мы продолжим уже с ними общение. начнем с кофе брейка. Это будет в нашем зале. Мы встречаемся завтра в 11 в нашем зале на Новогродской 56А.